Well, good morning to you. It's afternoon here, of course, but I see you. Obviously, you see me. Can someone wave to say you hear me? All right. Awesome. Great. Hey, that's great in the Baptist Church to have that much participation. Yes.
All right.
Well, it is good to be with you folks today, and anytime that we're able to open God's Word and to learn from it, it's a blessing. And so I just want to be an encouragement to you. I want to just to be a blessing and to see what God is going to do for us. So let's go ahead, and if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to the book of James. We're going to be in the book of James this morning. James chapter 1. All right. And what I want to do is just kind of give you a little background to the book of James. It's one of my favorite books, and the reason it is because I'm kind of dense up here, and I like someone who says something straightforward. You know, if someone's got a problem with me, I'd like them to come and just say, hey, I've got a problem, let's work it out. I'm just that type of a person. I don't get subliminal messages very well, and so when it comes to the Word of God, I love it when the Bible writers just tell you how it is. And that's how James is. And the background of the book is that James actually was written, it's one of the earliest epistles written in the New Testament. He was the half-brother, or step-brother, I should say, of Jesus Christ. He was one of the ones that was born later, and then throughout the ministry of Christ, they didn't accept him. It was only until after the resurrection that James actually came to a personal faith in Christ and trusted that what he had said was true. James then later became the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, and we see that in the book of Acts. And this letter was written after the persecution that arose because of Stephen. Remember Stephen's martyrdom? And because of that, this persecution began. And the believers that were in Jerusalem were all scattered to really the ends of the world at that point. James is writing this letter to those people. He's writing this to these little groups of individuals. We call them churches, but they were made up of these people who were scattered abroad. They'd been persecuted, going through lots of problems. And what he's doing is he's trying to share with them that they can still attain spiritual maturity, that they can still grow in the Lord even though they're encountering all of this persecution. And so with that in mind, let's read our text this morning, and it's going to be James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse number 21, where the Bible says here, therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness in overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, as you read that, you notice that James is pretty straightforward. In fact, and then it mentions in there that, you know, if your religion, your Christianity is like this and this, he says it's useless. I mean, how if I were to look at you and say, hey, you know, folks, I know something about you and what you're doing, it's useless. You'd be like, what? You know, because how can you be so straightforward? Well, some of these people, James had actually pastored. I mean, these were people that were from the Church of Jerusalem. So there was a relationship there with a lot of these folks. But he was still able to share with them pretty pointedly what the issue was that he's dealing with. And today, as we get into this, I want us to look at this as this is something for all of us. This is something that I need. This is something that we all need. If we want to grow in Christ, this is what we need. And we're going to talk about this morning, and that is Well, let me put it this way. At the end of there in verse 27, and we're not going to deal with this in the message today, but the springboard in verse 27, he says this. He says, pure religion. He says religion, it's what we would say our true Christianity. He says, this is what true religion or true Christianity looks like. He says, visiting the fatherless and the widows, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. So he gives two things that need to be there in any Christian's life for the Christian to be growing spiritually. And that is first, ministering to others, and then secondly, living a holy life. So we're talking outward ministry, inward personal holiness. Those two together will show a person is growing in their Christian life. And James is pretty blunt here. He says, this is what it really looks like. Now, I want to challenge us today. How do we get to a point where we are ministering to others? Where, and then we could say it this way, where we are motivated to be a blessing to others, motivated to share the gospel with others, motivated to see them grow, or maybe even take care of some material needs. Where do we get that? And then this whole thing of personal holiness, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. How does that happen? Well, you and I both know that it doesn't happen because God just sends a little bolt from heaven, ding, and then all of a sudden, I'm spiritually mature. No, we know it doesn't happen that way. Well, how does this happen? Well, that's what I want to talk about today, and that is this. James mentions something in this text that if his readers didn't get, they wouldn't grow. And today, if we don't get this, we won't grow. We won't grow into that Christian that is ministering to others and becoming holy in their personal lives. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this, and I hope that we get this today. And what is the subject that he's talking about here? Simply this, our responsibility to God's word. We're going to talk about what is our responsibility to God's word. And before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you give us insight into it. I ask for your spirit to work in our lives. And we thank you that we do have this opportunity to learn, to grow, and that we can take this and be a blessing to others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we get started here into this, you know, Pastor mentioned about introducing myself. I'm not big into introductions. But just to let you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I was saved as a teenager, went off to Bible college, and I've been involved in different various ministries throughout my adult life. I'm married. We have 5 children. And we're looking forward to our first grandchild in December. So we're all excited about that. You know, we're just normal people living normal lives. Can't really say there's anything significant about us. Your pastor mentioned that there is a connection with the preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We come from his grandfather. Again, it's not directly related. But I've always felt a privilege of being able to share the word of God. Wherever ministry I've been in, this is what really God has given me a burden for. And so today, as we look into the book of James here and look at this concept of what our responsibility is towards God's word, I would really encourage you to think, how can I personalize this? Okay. So let's jump right in here. What is our responsibility to God's word? James gives us first the instruction. He instructs us what that is. Then he illustrates it. And then he challenges us. So let's look at this text here for just a brief time. First, here's the instruction. He simply says, be doers of the word. Very simple. Now, when we talk about being doers of the word, what is James saying here? Well, obviously, he's saying hearing it's not enough. Now, if we go back to verse 21, look what he says. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, so James here is talking to Christians. We see that earlier in the verse. He's talking, he says, brothers. He's talking to believers here, but he makes a statement that we got to be careful we understand. Because you see that last statement with the part of where it says, which is able to save your souls. Some people will look at that and go, oh, he's talking about that you need to do this in order to get saved. No, that phrase, able to save your souls, it's kind of a perplexing statement because of our evangelical thought of the word save. Okay, when we think of save, we think, oh, someone prays and accepts Christ as Savior and they're saved. Yes, but there's more to salvation than that. Now, that's positionally where they were saved, but as you grow in your Christian life, we call it sanctification, that's also a progressive saving. Now, again, you're already saved. You're not going to get any more saved as far as your position. But this saving that goes along is how you grow in your Christian life. So when James is talking here, he's saying, okay, lay apart these things and receive this thing. Now, if you think about it, it's very much like what Paul says in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. There he says, put off and put on. James is saying, put these things aside, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I could put it like this too. If I was speaking to a group of people, and there was people in the audience who were lost, who were unsaved, and people who were Christians, I could say this, I pray that the Holy Spirit works in your heart on this. Well, the person who's sitting there and is lost, they're going to look at that and think, oh, okay, I want the Spirit of God to work in my heart because I need to know more about being saved. But if you're a believer, you're sitting there, when I say let the Spirit of God work in your heart, you know, well, there's something in my life that I need to work on. So when James says this, saving your souls, he's talking to a group of people. There may be someone in that group that's lost, but maybe most of them are saved. So that's how I want to treat it tonight, today, is that they're saved in the book. So what is he saying here? This is important. He's saying, put this away and receive the implanted word. All right, so there's the concept regarding the word of God. What's he saying about it then in the next statement? Be doers of the word. All right, here we go. Be doers of the word. So the hearing, and this is what he's saying that the hearing of it is not enough. Now, I don't know you folks, but I would say that probably in this group, we've got people that have good intentions. You know, we all pretty much have good intentions. But you know what? Sometimes in our lives, our life is paved with things that fall off because of good intentions. And people will have good intentions to hear the word of God and then do it. But do we actually put those to practice in our life? If we don't, we won't grow. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter really says the same thing here. And it's always nice to see from different writers what they're saying. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 1. Now look how familiar this is to what we just read. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Wow, you couldn't have put those two passages together and have them sound as similar. Because what Peter's saying here is, hey, we need to be willing to put off some things, but we need to be willing to put on this word, to desire the sincere or the pure word of God so that we can grow. So hearing it is not enough. Now that's good. We need to be in a place where we're hearing it, but that's not enough. What is enough here? Well, according to this instruction, is that not only is hearing it, but we have to have a readiness to obey. Now, I want to stop for a moment, because this is really where our listening and learning either falls apart or it stays on track, okay? Because hearing the word of God's not enough. We need to have a readiness to obey. He says, but be doers of the word. Obedience to God's word should be a mark of our personal Christian experience, not just some acts that we perform at times. Because if you'll notice, James states here, be doers of the word. He doesn't say, do the word. Now, that's different. Now, and let me explain here. I can tell my son to go clean his room. And it means in that moment, I'm wanting him to listen to me and go clean his room. But maybe I don't want him just to clean his room now. I want him to clean it ongoing, you know, because we all know teenagers. If you don't have an ongoing thing, their room will be as messy as all get out. And so I would, if I wanted to, I would say, okay, Zach, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up a schedule. Every day I want you to be in your room. I want you to be a cleaner of your room. Okay, so now what I've done is I've said, now here's what I want you to be. I don't want you just to do this. I want you to be this. That's what James is saying here. Be ye doers of the word. It needs to be ongoing. It means we have to have a readiness to obey. That moment when we hear something and we are ready to obey it. A commentator said this, wholehearted acceptance of the word must result in active obedience to the word. Such obeying of the word constitutes the essence of a living faith. Now, you know, I'm looking at you. I can't look, I can't see faces. I mean, I see somewhat, but I can't tell ages or anything like that. So let me just throw this out. If you're a parent in the room, if you've got kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say, we need to have a readiness to obey. It's the same way that you want your children to obey you. Okay? How do you want your children to obey you? The minute you speak, you want them to react. And you want them to react in obedience. For example, you may give them a direct command. Like I just mentioned, go clean your room. How do I want my teenage son to respond to that? Immediately, completely, and sweep it. That's a readiness to obey. Now, I may give my child a direct prohibition. You know, don't touch those things on that bookshelf because they don't belong to you. So how should I expect my child to respond? Well, to obey and not touch them. You know, I may give them an indirect command or a prohibition. If I would say, when they remember, if you put that fork in that outlet, you'll get hurt. No. Okay, now, I didn't directly prohibit them from doing that, but in that statement, what did I do? I told them, hey, is this going to happen? How would I want my son or my daughter to respond to that? With a readiness to do it. You know, readiness to obey that. Don't do that. Don't stick. I shouldn't walk by and see you sticking a utensil in that outlet. This is how God wants us to respond to his word, and this is how we need to respond to his word if we're going to grow, if we're going to grow in our Christian lives. So here we have the instruction, be doers of the word. Now, as any speaker does, if they want to get their point across, James gives an illustration. So let's look at that in verses 23 to 25. All right, we read this earlier, but we'll go back to James chapter 2. Let's look at this. He illustrates this very well. In verse 23, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. All right, so here we see an illustration. Now, why does James take precious part of his epistle? He takes time out of his epistle to stop here. He doesn't just give an instruction. He's going to take some precious time here and illustrate it. Could it be that he doesn't want the people to miss it? Because obviously, when you give an illustration, you attract people's attention to what was just said. And that's what James is doing here. He makes the statement in instruction. Now he's going to back it up with an illustration. And he gives that illustration, and it forces his readers to focus upon the object. And then it serves as a window for truth. You all know that if you hear a story and it's based upon a truth, you're going to remember that story a lot better. Why? Because that's the way that illustrations work. So, when we look at this illustration, we have two individuals. Now, the question I have here is, what was the difference between these two individuals? They looked in a mirror, they saw themselves, but what was the difference? The difference is that one of them, the difference was in their reaction to what they saw in the mirror. The hearer looked and then turned and walked away. The doer looked, noticed, and he acted immediately upon what he saw. Now this morning, to get ready for church, you all probably spent some time in front of a mirror. Now, I'm not going to make a joke here about, oh, obviously I see some of you didn't, but I won't do that. Because obviously you all look like you really didn't spend any time in front of the mirror because you're all blurs, but, but you know, you spent some time in the mirror. Now think about this. Let's say that you looked in the mirror and you saw that your hair was all stuck out one way. Right? Or maybe you had that little blemish on your cheek known as acne. The teenagers call them all kinds of other things. You saw that. Or let's say that you had a late night snack last night and you had like a ham and pickle and mustard sandwich. And you saw that, oh, I have a little dab of mustard here from last night's late night snack. Let's say in any of those situations, you just looked at it and you went, okay, and you walked away. What happened? Well, actually nothing. You're going to go with your hair looking like this. You're going to go with that acne problem that people there still. You're going to look at that. You're going to go and it's not going to change. Nothing's going to, there's no difference going to make. Why? Because you didn't take care of it. You heard, you looked in the mirror and you saw it. But you didn't do anything. Now, the doer here is equated to the person who looked in the mirror and saw the hair sticking up and said, I need a comb, I need a brush, I need maybe to wet it down and then dry it again, and I need to do whatever because I can't go out of the house looking like this. Someone with an acne problem probably, okay, how do I need to take care of this? Ladies, you might have put makeup on. Guys, I hope you didn't put makeup on. But, yeah, or if you had the little mustard in you, you'd wipe that away, okay? That shows what a doer of the word is, because the hearer sees the problem. Both men see the problem. The hearer, though, ignores it and goes his own way. The doer sees the problem and fixes it. So what is the difference between these two men? One hears the word and didn't obey. One hears the word and obeys. Now, let me ask you maybe some pointed questions here. What do you do when the Word of God points out? And how can the Word of God, when the Scripture points out a blemish in your character, or a blemish in your lifestyle, or a blemish in your attitude, and the Word of God will do that. God's got this uncanny ability, because He's God, to be able to know exactly who we are, to know exactly what we need. And so His word will then take and work in those needs. What do we do when God does that? Would you be considered a hearer only, where you quickly walk away and you forget about it? Or would you be a doer of the word who strives to take advantage of that information by making choices that lead to further spiritual growth? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. So we've seen now the instruction, be ye doers of the word. We've seen an illustration, these two individuals. One saw what they needed to do and walked away and didn't do it because they were just hearers of the word. The other saw what they needed to do, fixed it, because they're doers of the word. Let's finally look at the challenge that James gives us here. Here's a question I want to ask. What happens when I hear God's word, but I don't act upon it? Where I don't do it. What happens when I'm just a hearer of the word? Well, let's look at the text here. If you read back there in verse number 22, let me point this out. James slips in a little interesting tidbit here. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay. So now what happens when we're hearers of the word only? We deceive ourselves. And let me say here that self-deception is one of the greatest deceptions a person will ever encounter. You know, I can look at someone who, you know, that someone that I know is a liar, or someone that I know is a perpetual one who stretches the truth, and when they talk to me and tell me something, you know, hey, I've already learned in the past, you're not really that trustworthy, so whatever they say to me, I'm taking it with a grain of salt. But if there's something in my life that I have twisted, or that I am not doing right, it's one of the hardest things for me to admit. And folks, I think what we need to do is get down to ground level. Here's where it's at. When we're hearers of the word and not doers, we're tricking ourselves. And what are we tricking ourselves? Well, what happens is we're tricking ourselves, or we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are spiritual when we're not. And you probably have seen it all around you. We live in a culture, and the culture here in South Carolina may be a little different than the culture in California. I mean, there's going to be differences. But in reality, our lost culture, our anti-God culture, affects us. And what we have to be willing to do is to say, you know what? Even this, all the culture around me, I can't let this become a problem. I can't let this deceive myself. And what happens is, as Christians, we start to lower the bar as far as our Christianity goes. Because we're looking around us and saying, well, look at, they're doing it. Well, look at, they're doing it. Wow, look at my friend over there, they're doing it. And they say they're Christians. But yet, we keep lowering the bar as far as what a Christian looks like or sounds like or what they do. And what happens is then we start thinking, oh, wow, I guess I'm a good Christian. We've deceived ourselves. We've deceived ourselves when we say, when we hear the word, but we don't implant it, or we don't, doesn't come out in our lives, we don't act upon it, we deceive ourselves. That is a very scary place to be. So what happens when I'm a hearer of the word and I don't do it? I deceive myself. Well, what happens is, let's look at the positive side. What happens when I hear God's word and I act upon it, or I do it? Well, what does it say in our text? I like it here because, again, James is just very pointed. In verse number 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, which we, that's considered a way to say God's word, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So what happens when I hear God's word and I act upon it? Bible says I become blessed. Now, I know that this is a difference from South Carolina to California. Everyone in South Carolina is blessed. We hear it all the time. I'll go to a restaurant, and I'll say thank you to my waitress, and my waitress will say, bless you, honey. I mean, that people bless each other all the time, almost to the point where we don't understand what it means to be blessed. You know, this is one of those words in the scripture, you look at it and you go, what does that really mean? To be blessed. You know, because we think sometimes blessings are material. Oh, he'll be blessed. Well, that means God's going to give him a new car. God's going to give him a bigger house. God's going to give him more money. Is that what blessing is? No. No. Now, why do we think that sometimes? Well, because God blessed those in the Old Testament a little bit differently. And I don't want to get into that whole today. But our blessings today come in the form of a spiritual blessing. Let me put it this way. This is the same word James uses this here, the same word that Christ uses when he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man that does this. Blessed is the man that does this. That's the same Greek word that's used here in James chapter 1. Now, we know what it means when Christ says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. What he's saying is, if you do these things, like, you know, if you're righteous or you listen to what I'm saying or this, then you're going to be spiritually complete. In your life, even though you're having hard times and you're having problems, you're going to be spiritually content with where you're at. You're going to be blessed in that sense of the word. Because what happens is, if we're Christians and we're not doing what God wants us to do, we're not going to be satisfied with ourselves. Because there's something within us, the Spirit of God, that says, no, you need to, there's more to your life than just living this thing here. And so when we do what God's Word says, when we are in the Word and then we put it to practice in our lives, and we are that the people that minister to others and that we're working on personal holiness, when we do those things, there's going to be a spiritual satisfaction that comes upon us. I know in my own life, personally, there's times when I've not been what I need to be. There's times that as a Christian that I've not been the Christian that I should be. And those times, it's obvious in my heart, I'm not satisfied where I'm at. But God says here, if you're a doer of the word, you're going to be blessed in your deed. You're going to actually be satisfied in what you're doing here. So this is just a simple message, the instruction, you need doers of the word. When you're reading the Word of God and God speaks to you, or when you're hearing a message from the Word of God and God uses His Word to speak to you, be doers of the Word. Then we saw the illustration. And I like simple illustrations, and that's what this is. You know, one person looks in the mirror, sees what they need to do. No, let me go their way. Because in reality, folks, when we're hearers only, we're looking into that mirror, we're looking into the Word of God, the Word of God speaks to us. And in reality, if we don't do it, it's because we're not obeying. Because God says, here's what you need to do, and we go, okay, we'll walk away. Or he gives the illustration to another person who looks in the mirror, I see these problems, and he turns, and he goes, and he does it. We get the illustration. And then, of course, the challenge. If you're a hearer of the word, you're going to deceive yourself. If you're a doer of the word, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have that satisfaction spiritually of knowing that you're doing what's right. Let me conclude with this. How could I better illustrate this? Well, I referred to it already, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we see Christ sharing some truth with his disciples. Now, if this was said in our day and age, this would be Christ having breakout sessions with his disciples. Okay? That's what the Sermon on the Mount was. And what he's doing is he brings the disciples all together, gets them out of the city, and gets them in a place where they're just ready to listen. And what does he do? For three chapters, he teaches them thing after thing after thing after thing. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, he covers the waterfront when it comes to what the disciples need to know. And I'm not here today to kind of go through all of those, because we would be here a long time if we were to go through each of those. That's not my point. My point is, what was the illustration that Christ used to bring that all together, to tie that all up? Let's go to Matthew 7, and let's tie this all up. Because let's look at the illustration he gives. It's very similar to the illustration that James gives. In Matthew chapter 7, after Christ shares all these truths with his disciples, in verse number 24, look what he says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, And the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The disciples understood completely what Christ is saying here. He had just instructed them, and now he kind of puts it in their lap. If we're talking volleyball here, he would have put the serve back over to them. He's given them the instruction, and he says this. There's two choices here. You can be someone who hears what I've said, and you can do it. And if you do it, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be like this person who built his house on the rock. Or you can hear what I've said and ignore it and go away. You're going to be like the person who built his house upon the sand. And when things in life happens, flat. I think that's very appropriate to see that as we conclude today's lesson. It's today's message. Because we're familiar with this. And I want to ask you a question here. When Christ gave this final illustration, do you feel like when he's saying we need to build our lives on a foundation here, he talks about the foundation of the rock. Is he talking about himself? Now, some people think he is. Some people will say, Christ talked about the foundation of himself. And I'm not here to say anything that Christ isn't the foundation of the church. Christ isn't the foundation of our Christian lives. He is. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying the foundation, really, for being successful in our Christian lives is if we hear the word and we do it. And that's the foundation, because that's the only difference between these two men. One hears and does it. One hears and doesn't. So, to me, this is a simple challenge from the book of James. And it's meant to hit everybody. And I'm going to encourage you as you go forward in your Christian life. And again, I feel like it's been a blessing just to be with you folks. And I'm going to encourage you here that as we look at this, I want to ask the question, which one will you be? Which individual are you going to be? The person who hears and then is just a hearer, walks away and doesn't? Or who's a hearer and a doer? Well, folks, I'm going to leave you with that. It's been good to be with you today. Pastor, I'll go ahead and turn it back over to you. And you can close as you see fit. And you folks have a great rest of your day. And I just trust that the Spirit of God will work in all of our lives in accordance to this truth.
Awesome. Thank you, Rob. Appreciate it. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here, that you have come, that as you sacrificed yourself on the cross for us, you rose again. And that you came back so that we can live forever with you one day in a place called heaven. We thank you, Lord, that we can be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, I pray this week that we would want to do that. That we would have the desire not to just learn from your word, but the desire to grow from it. The desire to see change in our hearts. Desire to want to know you more. I find that even in my own life, all too often, I will read your word and then not really take it on. Let it maybe sit there and use it a little bit throughout the day, but then oftentimes we forget by the afternoon. By the evening, we're thinking on to other things, and the next day it's a reset, and whether we go back or we're looking at something new, I pray, Lord, that we would be people of your word, people to go back and to learn and to rebuild that foundation, renewing it, making it even stronger, and not forgetting the lessons that you have for us. I thank you for this time that Rob got to preach to us, Lord Jesus, and give us from your word from the book of James. We thank you so much for James's response and Peter's and how we see Jesus tying this all together. What a wonderful opportunity for us to drink in today, to understand that in order to build that solid foundation, we have to continue moving forward, doing what we know to be right, but following through, learning your word and applying it, not just listening, letting it go, and moving on. We thank you so much for your word today, Lord. Please bless us as we transition now into this time of considering the Lord's Supper. I just thank you, Lord God, for the sacrifices that you have made for us today. In your name I pray these things. Amen.